The following teaching is brought to you by Crosspoint Church. For sermon notes and other resources, visit gotocrosspoint.com.
It's kind of how it reads rather than just a novel or a book or a letter. Describes the world that we're in and says the world we're in has a bunch of sin, but Jesus has come. God has come to set things straight, to make things right. But one of the questions that comes up then when you ask, so sin, where did this sin stuff come from? How did sin get into the, if God's perfect and holy and great and good, and God makes a perfect world, where did it all go south? What is this sin thing? How did everything get all messed up? And Paul anticipates that question coming, and in Romans chapter 5, a few verses earlier from what Beth read, says this, Romans 5 verse 12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. You know where sin came from? Adam. In the Garden of Eden, it tells us a story in Genesis chapter 3. It tells us that there was a time when God had made the world. Adam and Eve are in paradise in this place called the Garden of Eden. And he said, look, you have everything here. Nothing's off limits. There's one little thing over there, 0.0000001%. You can't touch that. Just don't do that. Everything else is yours. It tells us there that God came down from the heavenly realm, whatever that is, and just came down and sat down with them and just hung out with them and talked with them. Now, some people think, like, that would be awesome, how God would just come down and just, like, I'd be cool if God came and talked. It wouldn't be cool if that happened to you and me right now. Every time God, even just the shadow or the echo of God shows up in the world today, and recording the Bible, it goes really, really badly for people. It goes catastrophically bad. Even for good, holy, amazing people, it goes really, really bad. And so God's doing this, and it's beautiful, it's amazing, you've got everything. I don't know what it was like to go, I don't know if they're like little kids that they come running, like I was a couple of kids out here, I know I'm little Hope here, a little four-year-old girl here, she sees me, she comes running to me, I pick her up and just hug her and just laugh, throw her up in the air. I don't know if it was like that with them and God, or more just hanging out, having beverages and meals and just laughing and talking. Maybe God had a golf course that he created there. I don't know if in paradise, is everything shot a hole in one? I'm not sure how all that works. But anyway, it was this beautiful, amazing experience. God says, just one thing over there, stay away from that. The snake comes slithering in. Satan, evil, comes slithering in and says, hey, did God really say you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And he says, well, yeah. And this is what our enemy loves to do. It's his strategy from the very beginning, and it's still the strategy today, thousands of years later. Satan, evil, is going to get you to do two things. Doubt God's character, doubt God's commands. What's God's character? God's character is God's good and God. Why would God hold out on you? Why, instead of like, I can't believe that God let us have everything here. It's, how come that thing over there? And then he says, well, yeah, he told us not to eat of that because we would, and they have no language for it. We would have the knowledge of good and evil and we would die, but they have no concept of death yet. And he goes, oh, you're not going to die. Come on, it's not that big a deal. It's what Satan and evil tends to do all the time. Okay, sin, stupidity, wrong stuff. Okay, it might be a problem, but it's not that big of a deal. Just relax. It says, Eve saw that fruit and went, Took it, took a bite of it. I'm not sure if it was an apple or a tangerine or a peach or a kiwi fruit or what. I'm not sure what it was. And she goes, that was good. And she gave some to Adam. Adam goes, crunch, and bites on it. It says, at that point, their eyes were opened and they understood good and evil. When that happened, they all of a sudden recognized, we don't have any clothes on. They had never thought about that. It's a weird thing. When I was a kid, first becoming a Christian, it was like, that was kind of bizarre and weird to think of everybody running around naked in the garden. But they found fig leaves, covered themselves up because they felt shame and guilt for the first time. And it says when God came down Say, hey, Adam, Eve, where are you? They didn't come running to me. You know what they were doing? Hiding in fear, terrified by God. And God says, what have you done? And I think the answer would be, I have no idea what we've just done. They couldn't grasp the significance of what they had done. I want you to notice something here. It says, Adam sinned. Question here today. Those of you that grew up going to church, you know, I know the answer to this. If you're newer to this, I just told you the story. Who sinned first, Adam or Eve? Eve sinned first. I think that's not fair. How come he doesn't go, when Eve sinned, let's blame the women, guys, right? Because she did it. I was just kind of there. I go, well, I got to keep peace in the family because she tells me to do stuff, so I got to make the woman happy. I don't know what happened there with all that. Happy wife, happy life kind of a thing. But it's interesting here that when it God's design, and you see this in the scriptures over and over again, I see it happening in our world. Ladies, you can listen to this right now. Guys, right on me. God holds you responsible for your family, for the welfare of your family. When the family goes south and goes sideways, and maybe it was the kids, and maybe it was the wife, or guys, hey, what happened there, pal? What happened there? Now, sometimes, nothing you can do about it. Sometimes, wife, the kids, stuff goes south and crazy, all that. But God's saying, look, I'm holding you accountable, you responsible for the welfare of your family. And so what happens? Sin comes into the world. It says Adam's sin brought death, and now death spreads to everyone and everything. Everyone sinned. Here's what it means. It says everyone sinned, because you're going, I wasn't alive then, but God says somehow Adam becomes a representative of the human race, and because you're now part of the human species, that's who we are. When that happened, we all sinned in some sense. Here's the way it really works, is that now what it means to be human, and I see little babies around here, those little babies are infected with the sin virus. That just as husbands and wives, you pass on your DNA to your children, there's spiritual DNA. You're infected with the sin virus, and it's instinctive and natural now to rebel against God, not to do the right things and do what God says. We are not good people who mess up and then become sinners. We are not born that way. The reason we sin is because it's the very nature of what's in us to sin. We're hardwired for it. And those of you that have little children know this is true, right? Because what, they're cute and wonderful and beautiful till what? You know? And even when, like, they're little and they can't even talk yet and they can't get what they want, they scream and yell and throw a fit at you. I'm just telling you, you don't want anybody to tell you this, to know that there's something flawed, something has gone terribly wrong in this world. Our actions reveal our nature. And then in the story, in this courtroom drama, he says, Adam's sin brought death. Death spread to everyone. Look at verse 13. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it wasn't counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. You can hear the objection, the people that are poking holes and kind of go over here, objection! And it's a little pinhead lawyer that does this here. Well, technically, sin is breaking the law. Where was the law at that point? Was there any laws written down at that point? Nothing written down. So how do you call it sin? Because it wasn't technically breaking the law. He's going to go, look, all right, the truth is, whether they broke the specifics of an actual thou shalt or thou shalt not, there was something instinctive that knew what right and wrong was. They just knew that and they did the wrong thing, whether they had it written down as thou shalt or thou shalt not. And Paul's going to go, okay, so let's just grant your premise that technically they didn't sin because they technically didn't break the law. They were all impacted by sin because everyone dies. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, where hundreds and hundreds of years go by, and there's no thou shalt and thou shalt nots, everyone is impacted by sin. Death comes to everyone. And now we get, it's autumn, it's Adam and us versus Jesus. It's a big MMA cage fight. Over in this corner, trying to win, is sin and evil, Adam and us over here. And that's the billions and billions of people over here. Over here, Jesus of Nazareth. It's going to be a fight. And now he's going to go on and tell us what's going to happen of this pattern. He says, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. It's a cage fight in here. We're going to have over here, we're going to look at what Adam does. Adam, sin, evil. And we say Adam, that means you and me. That means Frank and Kelly. That means Monica and Jeff. That means all of us over here on Adam's side. We're human beings seeing who's going to win, sin and evil or Jesus over here. This beautiful thing that happens here. Quick little note on this. For those of you that are brand new at studying the Bible, or maybe it's been a while since you read your Bible, whenever you look at verses, one of the things that helps things kind of jump out at you is look for what's repeated over and over again. And in these five or six verses here, the word one comes up nine times. One comes up nine times, and the word many or all or everyone comes up 12 times. Here's a little equation to write down here for what this cage fight that's going to happen here. It's going to be one person plus one action equals massive impact. One person, one action, massive impact. Over here in our corner, one person disobeyed, rebelled against God, and there's massive impact. Death and destruction, condemnation. We're going to look at that in a second. Over here, one person, Jesus, one act of righteousness, going to the cross. The great undoing that happens here where he reverses the curse that happened. Here's what happens with us over here in Adam's corner. There's consequences for what we did here. He says here that Adam's sin brought death, and Adam's sin caused death to rule over many. The first consequence of what we do, what Adam does, what we bring into the world, is devastation and death. Now, this is going to be tricky for you because for those of you that are like my age and older, we were never told we were unicorns and snowflakes and all that kind of beautiful stuff. We were told, shut up and be quiet. We'll tell you when we want to hear from you. Today, the culture is everybody's beautiful and amazing, and the Bible is going to tell us, yeah, you're amazing at being bad. You're really good at destroying things. It's devastation and death. And I was going to use the word brokenness here, like brokenness and death, because brokenness is the thing that's in our songs today, but we're broken, deeply broken. I don't think broken really tells the story enough. Because you know how broken is, like when things break at your house, what do? You fix them. When things shatter at your house, what do? Throw them away, right? Yeah, you throw stuff away that gets shattered. You can't put it back together. And we are broken, we are shattered. Death now is everywhere. And we know it physically. Physical death comes to everyone. I was talking to a guy right here today. Was at a going away thing for one of his friends moving, and he says he's moving somewhere because he's getting ready to die. I thought about it for me. I am now 62 years old. I got less years left on this earth than I've lived, which is a weird thing. 20, 30 years ago, being a pastor, talking to people at churches, I'd talk about death. Everybody dies someday. I go, yeah, yeah. And I go, wait, oh, that's going to be me. That's coming for me. The death rate so far is 100%. Nobody gets cured of that thing. And so it's kind of a weird thing. I go, it's even not just death, it's like, but physical death that's in the world. That's not even just like dying death, but like I discovered, I don't know when it happened, probably, I forget when it happened. I injured myself and I felt really badly. And you know how I injured myself? Not out playing a sport, not out doing some crazy thing. I injured myself sleeping. And those of you that are 30 years old, shut up. It's coming for you too, pal. I go, what in the world happened out there? Everything's broken, shattered, falling apart. Death dominates physically. But there's also a spiritual death that happens in our soul, that we die. We're not just broken, we die. There's a spiritual death that happens there. There's mental and emotional death, guys, that we're seeing, especially in the last few years, with mental health issues and the challenges that so many people face. It's just, it gets in everything. There's financial stuff that happens, where there's financial death, where money doesn't work right, relationships that don't work right, in the sexual realm, all, everything you can think of. Death is just embedded in all of it. The second consequence of what happens, what we do over here on our side, the cage match over here, we're trying to see who's going to win, is blame. Is blame. Nobody anymore wants responsibility. You know how this is. I do enough marriage counseling. I'm not very good at it. I just tell you to shut up and knock it off and go. But so book with Beth or Justin, because they're nicer than I am. But here's the deal. Whenever I do any kind of couples counseling, you know what it is? If he or if she would just dot, 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 then things would be fine. Nobody ever walks in and goes, you know what? I'm a mess. Can you help me? Nobody ever, not once. I've been doing ministry stuff for like 30, 40 years. Not once anybody walked in and go, I made this mess. Can somebody fix it? Or they'll say that. They'll be, yeah, I made the mess, but... And they'll explain the reason that there is such a mess is because, well, she or he does all this crazy, weird, bizarre stuff. It's we blame people. When God comes down to Adam and Eve and says, hey, what have you done? You know what Eve says? You know who did this? The devil made me do it. Literally, that's where that phrase comes. The devil made me do it. And so she, instead of taking responsibility that she disobeyed God, like, well, if evil wasn't so attractive, God, if you hadn't made that tree so beautiful and amazing, and if you hadn't let evil into this world, then I wouldn't have done this. So it's not my fault, it's the devil made me do it. God goes, we'll get to you, Eve. Adam, what have you done? You know what Adam says? The woman made me do it. And this is what has been happening now for thousands of years in marriages. The reason why so many marriages are bad and difficult is because men are going, well, because she made me do it. Not taking responsibility for the fact what they did. And it's, he says, hey, God, the reason this messed up here is that it's the woman. And then he says, it's the woman you gave me. He turns his anger at God. He goes, God, this is, if you hadn't, you know what he's going to say? I was fine being single here in the garden. When I was here in the garden by myself, there was no problem, right, God? That woman you had in my life. That's a whole marriage counseling thing we could talk about a different day. But this is what we do with God. God, I can't believe you let this happen to me. I can't believe you made this happen, allowed this to happen, caused this to happen. Proverbs 19:13 says it this way. It's not going to be up on the screen, but I'd encourage you to get it, read it for yourself. It says this. A man or woman's, a person's foolishness ruins their heart and ruins their life, and yet their heart rages against God. They shake their fists at God. I can't believe you did this. And I can't believe you let this happen. And God goes, well, here's the answer to that. If I don't give you real free will choice to do right or wrong, to love me or not love me, then it's just robots. So the fact that I want a loving relationship with you and not just control and puppets on a string means there's the possibility you could do something wrong. So God says, I'm going to take that risk with you. But God's not the author that we want to blame everyone but ourselves. Number three, work is now endured, not enjoyed. Work is now endured, not enjoyed. I grew up going to church. We hear the story of this Adam and Eve thing, and all of a sudden it says, and now the ground's going to be cursed and work, whatever. And I always thought, well, the reason we have to work, because they had paradise. They were sipping on umbrella drinks at a poolside, had angels come away. They didn't do anything. You know that the result of sin was not work. When God put Adam into the garden, Adam and Eve, he said, I want you to work the garden. Before sin was there at all. But the enemy of rebellion, God worked the garden. I want you to be busy doing stuff. Be fun for you. And work was exciting and creative, and it was no challenge. Not like me when I work to put a stupid little towel hook bar in my bathroom and I can't get the little Allen wrench screw to screw in right, and so now it twists and turns on there. Work is cursed now. And some of you go, yeah, I have a job like that. Some of you go, I have a boss like that. Guys, I do. I get the privilege of being a pastor. And I get to make my living doing this. And it's exciting and fantastic and amazing so much of the time. But there are times it's just, you know why it is that? Why it's that way? Because of you. See, this is the blame. This is the blame thing, right? I'm blaming you. No, it's not because of you. It's because of me. But work is now no longer just enjoyed and fantastic and amazing all the time. Even if you have a great job, you know, there's parts where you just go, oh. Number four, God tells Eve, you are going to give birth and it will be painful and awful. Children are a pain. And of course, the pain of bringing children into the world, childbirth. Dudes, we have no concept of this. Ladies, you know that even with stuff they can give you now to minimize or even, it's still, yeah. And then you, my mom was one of these, and some of you do the whole natural childbirth. None of that. I'm telling you, if it was natural childbirth and it was men had to give birth to kids, the human race would have gone extinct. But it's not just the pain in childbirth, it's the pain in child bringing up. Guys, you know this, right? Men and women know this. There is no pain like kid pain. When your kids hurt and suffer, I know families here who've lost little ones for stuff, and the challenge has been, God, just give me the disease. Give me the sickness. Give it to me. There is no pain like kid pain. And also, there's no pain like kid pain, even if our kids have been doing stupid, dumb, wrong things. And you see them dealing with the consequences of that. Even if it's their, even if you know it's 100% their fault, because you know this, moms and dads, right? You're going to be a parent the rest of your life. And there's something different about when it's your kids suffering and struggling. There's no pain like kid pain. And then the worst thing that we do, that Adam did, that we're part of this cage match here trying to say we win, is there's a broken relationship with God. At one point, there was this fantastic relationship with God. We can't fathom it. We've never seen it. We've never smelled it. We've never even got an echo of it. But imagine this beautiful, powerful, amazing relationship with God, and now it's been broken. There's a song we sing here. I don't know the title of the song, but it's the opening line is, how great the chasm fixed between us. There was a time when we were perfectly just like this with God, and now there is infinite separation between us and God. Has come into the world. It's a mess. It's destroyed. And Paul here, as he writes this, is there's condemnation where there wasn't condemnation before. There's guilt where there wasn't guilt before. Fear and shame. They are scared of God. And says they are escorted out of the garden. You know why they're escorted out of the garden? There's another tree there that they could have eaten of. It was the tree of eternal life. And God says, we got to get them out of here. Because if in their state right now, when they have tasted good and evil, and they now get the tree of eternal life, they will be eternally evil. They can't have that one. So he escorts them out of the garden. But look right at me. It wasn't escorted out of the garden. It was escorted out of the presence of God. That's over now. I don't know what that would have been like for them. I have no idea what that would have been like for them. We can't fathom this. I can give you analogies for it. This beautiful, amazing thing. I think they're escorted out. I'm not sure it was a gate that closed or of like some kind of Twilight Zone or black crack mirror thing where just whoosh, something closes in the cosmos. I think they walked outside the garden. What have we done? I imagine they probably got sick, literally sick, and what have we done? Now for us, for you and me today, sitting here at 10:41 on a Sunday morning, look how all those things, there's death, and there's kids that are pain, and work that's a pain, and there's blame that's going on, nobody has responsibility, and broken relationship with God. And what's happened for us, it's gone on now for thousands of years. And so we have this little phrase that gets used in our culture all the time. You know what it is? It is, but it is. So when it comes to a broken relationship with God, well, it is what it is. Our kids do something stupid or wrong, well, it's a mess, but, you know, it is what it is. And God's going, this is not the way it was supposed to be. This is not the way I designed it. It's just a mess right now. And we get kind of used to it. And so that's what we've done. And Paul says what happens with this is that now sin and death and guilt and condemnation, all these things we talked about of blame, of difficulty, of children being difficult, broken relationship with God, seems overwhelming. And he says it rules and reigns over us. We have no ability on our own to fix it. But look down at the, I'm going to have you mark up some things in your Bible here. Look at back down at verse 16 in the middle of it. It says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. Boom. And then it says in verse 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. What are those next three words there? But even greater. This is where all of a sudden it feels like Jesus over here, he can't do much over here. All of a sudden, ding, ding. And in this corner, but even greater is the champion, is the one person, fully God, fully man, that's going to go, I'm going to handle some things here. Because you human beings have no choice in this. I'm about to put this thing into the, well, I don't know all the MMA terms, but the arm bar? There's a thing called the rear naked chokehold. People got all weird about, like, we're naked. What is that? No, it's not a weird, but that's a thing in MMA kind of fighting here where it's a crazy, God's, I'm about to do that to sin and evil. I'm about to undo what Adam did. There's a great song that we sing that has the lyrics says, my sin was great, your love was greater. My sin was great, but even greater was God's love. Adam was responsible for sin. Jesus is responsible for grace. And it talks about it in here. It says, this one man, Adam, did this. And then there's this one other man over here. His name's Jesus. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were told, what you have done here is unleashed hell on the planet. But there's someone coming. Eve, you're going to give birth, and it's going to be painful and awful. It's going to go on for 1,000 years. But there's someone coming, and he's going to be another Adam. Jesus is oftentimes called in the scriptures and theological the second Adam. The first Adam was perfect, messed everything up. The second Adam, God in the flesh, perfect, is not going to mess things up. He is the second Adam. And back then, after that was pronounced, that they were escorted out of the presence of God, taken out of the garden, escorted out of the presence of God, and several thousand years later, another Adam would come who would be escorted out of another garden. Soldiers have him arrested, beating him up, pummeling him, escorted out of a garden, escorted out of a city, escorted out to a cross. He would hang out on that cross, and don't miss this. On that cross, for the first time in the history of infinite time, God the Father and God the Son were not in perfect relationship. In fact, there was brokenness and division, and that relationship was shattered. And that's why Jesus screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you know what happens to Jesus on that cross? He was escorted out of the presence of God so that you and I could be escorted back in. He doesn't come down here and go, I'm going to just pummel death and go bam to death. You know how he pummels death? He dies. He says, do your worst to me. Do your worst to me. Watch what I do to break the curse of sin and death. And it's beautiful what he does there. One action, the cross, results in grace for us and massive impact for anyone who will receive it. I'm going to give you some quick things on here. What the impact of what Jesus does is, it's the great undoing. What Beth just read for us. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Here's what happens. See it there in your note sheet. We had a shattered relationship with God. Now it's restored. It was unfixable. We had no ability on our own to get that right. God now has come and says, what I have done here brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. It's going to tell us here, Adam's sin brought death, and death, not just physical death, but emotional death, spiritual death just gets in everything. The second thing that happens with Jesus is that we're brought from death to new life. This is important. You are not just someone broken who needed to be fixed. You were all the way dead. And you guys know, like the dead's dead, right? There's no degrees. There's degrees of sickness and brokenness. So if all we need, well, maybe we could do that ourselves, and God just kind of gets us in the tool shop over here and gives us, here's what happens sometimes. Five principles to fix your brokenness. Five principles aren't going to fix it. You can't fix dead. Dead's dead. Dead needs resurrection. And his gospel, by him embracing death and then rising from the dead, says, I've conquered that now for you. And you're brought from death to new life. It tells us in there, in verse 16, Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to forgiveness and us being made right with God. The third beautiful thing that happens here, what Jesus does in his one act of the cross, is that we are moved from being condemned to forgiven. Condemned to forgiven. And just in case we don't miss this. At the end of verse 15, it says, even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through Jesus Christ. And then I would circle forgiveness and make a line down to verse 17 where it says this. He says, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of, is that next word forgiveness or righteousness? Look at me, don't miss this. When you become a Christian, when you say yes to Jesus, all your sin is not just wiped away in a clean slate and you're now at neutral again. You know what happens here? You have now the righteous record of Jesus Christ has been credited to your account, imputed over to you. So when God looks at you, he does not see someone who goes, okay, I cleaned you up. Okay, you better start living right now. Because look what I did. I died on the cross for you. You better start living right now. What he sees here is the absolute perfection of not like some Mother Teresa, great human being, his own son, Jesus Christ. And now that's how he looks at you and sees you. That's beautiful. It happens. You move from condemned to forgiven, forgiven to, and number four is this, from wicked to righteous. From wicked to righteous. At one point it says that death and sin and condemnation ruled over us all, and now righteousness will rule. I want to encourage you to come back next week as we talk about this some more, as we look at what the implications, what it means to be right with God, to be brought from death to new life, be brought from slavery to sin and imprisoned by sin to set free. It's beautiful. It's powerful. You don't want to miss it at all next weekend. And number five, we move from being losers to winners. Losers to winners. What Paul tells us here, you can see it here in the verses here. Sin and death and condemnation and shame and guilt was beating the snot out of us, kicking the crud out of us over and over and over again. And here's the thing, for those of you like me that are self-disciplined, kind of, that are more like tightly wound, firstborn kind of people. Anybody want to confess to that out here, a little bit out here? Yeah, we think, okay, yeah, I'm doing good. And then you got what? You get like 2 days later, you get your crud kicked out of you again. Even the best of us can't get it right. It just reigns and rules, and we have no hope for it. He's going to tell us here, look at verse 17. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. And then he wraps up this chapter 5 here. Look at verse 21. So, just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians chapter 2. 13 to 15 says it this way. I think it'll be up here on the screen. It says this. You were dead because of your disobedience. Oh, sorry. You were dead because your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you. Not you made you. God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by not just saying it's over, by nailing it to the cross. He embraced death, and in embracing death, he broke the curse of death. cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So when you live in a world, guys, today that seems overwhelming for you, when your past wants to reel up and get you, when you look at the sin and the evil in the world that gets, whoa, whatever, what you need to remind yourself of here? Those three words. But even greater. Say it with me. But even greater. That was kind of lame. A little louder. But even greater. Here's the deal, because we live in a real world where there's real still sin and evil. Jesus has won the ultimate victory, but you guys know this is right. My neighbor of mine talked about somebody who broke into his car. Had to put security lights up in a nice little gated community neighborhood. Like, what the world's going on there? There's sin and evil everywhere in the world, but even greater, but even greater, but even greater. There's a verse in the Bible, I don't know the reference for it. I should, because I'm a pastor, but I don't remember it. It's this. Hey, you live in a world that's overwhelming and challenging, but the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in. It's not, but you're greater. You ain't greater at all. Because you know, if I have to be greater, I'm done. You'll exhaust yourself trying to be greater, trying to live up to your social media posts. You'll exhaust yourself trying to do that. But even greater, but even greater, but even greater. Which means this today, Crosspoint, you're more than just a sinner saved by grace. People do this all the time. Oh, there's brokenness in the world. We're just a mess of the world. But, you know, Steve, I can't help it. I'm just a sinner. It's this idea of, oh, well, broken relationship with God, messing around with pornography again, alcohol again, messing around with unfaithfulness, messing around with anger. Oh, you know what? We're just sinners saved by grace. And part of that is true. You are a sinner. But you have been saved by grace. Grace that is greater than all. We're going to sing a song about that. Grace that's greater than your sin. You don't have to walk out of that going, oh, well, I just got to suck it up and just take it. No, God has called you to live in triumph over sin and death. So when the next time, probably today, by the time you leave church today, you're going to have to tell yourself that, but even greater. Some of you right now need to tell yourself, I can't, but even greater. He tells us, though, it's a super important point here, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. See, here's the important thing here. It's received, not achieved or automatic. You have to receive God's grace. It's not achieved and it's not automatic. It is not like, for those of you that are the people think, I can suck it up. If you could suck it up and get yourself right with God, then Jesus was a colossal joke and a waste of time. It's a tragedy what happened there. But because you can't do it, even greater is God's grace, and it's not something I achieve, it's something I receive, but it's also not automatic. It's not like, oh, it's for everyone, so everybody gets it, right? God just, psh. No, there's a place where it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we'll get there in probably 6 months, but by the time we get through Romans, where he says this, he says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you can receive this grace. John chapter 1 says this, but to as many who received him, those are the ones he gives the power. It's given as a gift. With a gift, whether it's your birthday, your anniversary, Christmas, something like that, and somebody has a gift for you, what do you have to do? Right? Did you pay for it? Well, some of you who are dads, you know you paid for your own gift. Like today, I have a $25 gift card gift here I want to give to anybody who's willing to receive it. Oh! Now, I'm not like God. I don't have infinite Starbucks cards today to just dispense out to you. But he says, hey, it has to be received. This means if you're not yet a Christian, you don't sit there and go, well, okay, it's good. I'm a good person and God loves me, so I'll just kind of, no, there's a point you have to step out that line and go, I believe that. I receive this. I'm going to take a moment to say, I'm going to unwrap that gift and take this for myself. I'm going to surrender to Jesus and by faith say, God, what you did for me 2,000 years ago counts me today to wipe out my sin, to forgive me of my sin, to restore relationship with God. I don't know if Beth had you do it yet. If you didn't do it yet, everybody fill out your connection card. They're in your program there. You have questions about any of that, what it means, that relationship with God, or what it means to get right with God, we'd love to talk about what that next step for you might mean. You have to receive it. It's no longer about what I did. And then here's the other thing you have to know too. People say this dumb thing all the time too. Sorry if you've done this, but you're dumb. I don't know, Steve. My sin. I'm not sure, God, you know what I've done. And it all sounds very humble. It all sounds like, oh, you don't know what I've done, so I'm not sure God can ever forgive me. And I want to say, really, pal, who do you think you are? You puny little 37-pound winkling over here in this corner and the infinite grace of God over here, you think your sin can match God's grace? You can never out-sin God's grace. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're about to do today or what you're doing in your future. You can never out-sin the grace of God. There's infinitely more grace of God. So stop that reverse pride thing that says, oh, my sin's too bad. You're a little puny little preschooler with your sin. You don't even think God's grace is infinite and amazing and fantastic. That's why we sing every week here at Cross Point. We take time to sing these great songs to Jesus and about Jesus, to sing about the grace. We don't just do singing so that we to fill up some time to make it worth what you know, coming over here for your time today. We want you to experience this grace, and we sing because it expresses the language of our hearts. We also give you a chance today to do something like this too, because it says here, those who receive this gift will live in triumph, will live as winners over sin and death. I wonder today if some of you are going, you know what? Not so much triumph in my life right now. I got some things that's kicking the tail out of me, man, kicking the snot out of me. And part of that what we've done is we've gone, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And God goes, no, not stop that. You are not just a sinner. You are a sinner saved by grace. And you're called to live in triumph over that, which means there's going to be a battle, which means you're going to say, I'm going to fight against this. I'm not going to go, well, I'm a man, I just can't help myself. I'm a girl, I just can't help myself. I just can't help myself. Oh, well, sinner saved by grace. He says, no, if you've been getting the snot kicked out of you by evil and sin, and oftentimes there's one or two things that just keep getting us, he's going to tell us, hey, you don't have to keep taking that. Keep accepting that. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You can't do this dumb thing, well, I'm never going to do that again. Because you know what? You've made that vow, right? After a great talk like this, you will make that, I'm never going to do that again. And what happens? Maybe 48 hours goes by if you're really good. You go, there I go again. What it means when you fight, when you live in triumph, is when I get knocked down, I get back up again. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm not going to stay down there and go, well, I just did it again, so I'm just going to stay down here and wallow in shame and guilt and being a victim to that. You're not a loser. You're a winner. It also means this for some of us today. We need to celebrate today this. Because some of you sometimes go, if you're like me, like I said, I'm 62 years old. I thought I'd be farther along than this by now. I go, how come I keep, God, what's wrong with my language? What's wrong with me, the anger and frustration? But I look back and go, don't look back 6 minutes ago or 6 days ago. Go look back 6 months, 6 years ago. And go, look, I have not ultimately won this battle yet, but I am way better now. I'm living in better victory now today than it was 6 years ago. I'm going to keep fighting this thing. And I might get my butt kicked once in a while, but I'm going to keep going. Our prayer team is at the back of the house today. You may have some things in your heart and life and soul and you want to go, hey, I want to go pray with somebody about that. I encourage you to make your way back there and pray with them about physical stuff going on, mental, emotional, spirit, whatever that is that's going on in your life, make your way back there and pray with them. We have communion that's available in the four corners of the room. It's bread and juice that symbolizes the victory that Jesus won. And it's interesting, too, he doesn't do the victory of a symbol of resurrection because the victory was won on that cross. In his body being broken, his blood being spilled. The bread represents his body. The juice represents his blood. It's also 11 o'clock, so as the lights go down here a bit, and those of you who want to get background checked, I know it's kind of a weird transition here, and need to go do all that with fingerprinting. We'd love to have you go do that as well. So Jesus, today, grace, love. We can't fathom it, God. What a mess we've made that seems so awesome and unforgivable. But your grace is greater than anything we've ever done or ever will do.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. For more resources, check out gotocrosspoint.com.